Okay. Two other scriptures before we leave this campground on verse 16. I repeated those a couple of weeks ago, but I think they're worth repeating. But first of all, again, to sum up, when we preach, we teach, we admonish, and when we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, it has to be done what? According to Scripture, in all wisdom, it must proclaim the word of truth, and there must be the Spirit behind it. Isn't it interesting? So he's talking about spiritual things. And so we're seeing then that a lot of people are standing up on stages and pulpits who are not fulfilling any of this. You know, they are acting as entertainers. They're appealing to the old man. They're appealing to the natural man, you know, but they're not spiritually doing anything. But it makes a good show in the flesh. It seems religious, but it does not fulfill Scripture. And we want it to fulfill Scripture. Why? Because it's unacceptable to God otherwise. And what did he say? Go back to Matthew. Or you can hold your place and I'll read it. Matthew chapter 15. 7-9. What is Jesus' evaluation? He quotes the prophet Isaiah. Hypocrites. When people claim to be preachers and teachers and they don't teach the whole counsel of God, they're hypocrites as far as God's concerned. And if they're going to have music ministries, will not proclaim the word of God, then they're entertainers. They're actors, which is a hypocrite. And God is not pleased. And he has a say to this. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. Does this sound familiar with all the big churches and all the big gatherings? And they can get numbers, can't they? But their heart is far from me. See, they can give God lip service, and they can sing, and they can give money and do a lot of things. But he said what? Their heart's far from me. Their spirit is not in tune with me, is what he's saying. And what does he say? And in vain they worship me. What is he saying? I do not accept their worship. It's dead. And see, we got a lot of people saying what? Lord, Lord, in many ways. And he's going to say, ye cursed of my Father. You did not worship me, nor did you do my will. That's what true worship is. See, worship is not raising your hands praising the Lord. See, everybody wants to say, they're the music worship leader. Well, let me give you a little something. There's no such thing in Scripture. You proclaim the word. The method may vary, but the word better not. You know. And we need to get back. And what does he say? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Look at these people. They're coming with wonderful songs that appeal to your natural man, and they sound good. And you can walk in and out of church knowing you're not right with God, and you can leave feeling good. But that feeling don't move God in the least, and it has nothing to do with spirituality. You're believing a lie, you're a hypocrite, and the Scripture says you'll end up in hell. So a lot of people will run for the music, and they'll run to listen to the orator and the well-versed one because he speaks so well and entertains them. But where is it going to get them? It's going to get them in hell. See? So be careful. Just because something feels good and you like the music, don't attribute that to God. Satan's a master of music. And many people don't understand this. You can go to church and feel wonderful. Has nothing to do with the Spirit of God's there. You just had an emotional feeling. Cats and dogs have that. If you're going to have moods and feelings and feel good, that's fine. But you better have the truth. Because you're going to go to hell feeling good, and you're not going to feel so good when you get into hell. Your feelings are going to be altered as they altered here. So we're not to base things on feelings and moods. They're to be based on what? The Word of God. In vain they worship me. Why? He said, because they teach the doctrines of men. They're not teaching Scripture, the Spirit of truth, the Word of truth. They're teaching what? Substitutes. Okay, one more Scripture. John, Gospel of John, verse 4. You better understand this one. Better study it often. Chapter 4. Verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, he's going to distinguish between false and true worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice he hasn't separated them. Who is not in spirit and in truth? Those who will not proclaim the word of God and will not submit to God's word in spirit. The entertainers, the false ministers, the wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, that are coming in his name and saying, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, ye cursed of my father. He's calling them what? False worshipers. You honor me with your lips and your songs and your music, but your heart is far from me. See, he's attacking this. And what does he say? But notice the clause here. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Isn't this interesting? It displays God is doing what? Going out looking for those who will worship him in spirit. And he ain't looking for false worshipers. He ain't out looking for people to flatter him and to give him lip service. He said what? He said, I will look to him who fears me and trembles at my word. See, that's who God's going to look at. He's going to say, this one means business. And he said he will seek that person. We're told to diligently seek him. But at the same time, he will seek us. As soon as the prodigal son came back from his sin and repented and headed for the father's house, and the father saw him afar off, he began to run toward him. See, when there was a true response, he went after him. But he never left the house to go after him when he was in his sins. It was only when he repented and turned about and headed home that the father ran to meet him. So what is he telling us? God is seeking those who worship him, but they better worship him in spirit and in truth. There better not be false worship. There better not be hypocrisy. There better not be Hollywood Christianity. Because he's not pleased with this. It is unacceptable to God. For God is spirit, and those who worship him, notice the word, must worship in spirit and in what? Truth. He accepts no other worship. And see, people are going to praise God, and they're going to sing wonderful songs, and they're going to end up in hell. Why? Because the word of truth will not pass away. He has told us what he requires, and he has given us the grace to do what he requires. And if people think they're going to skirt God and his word, they're going to end up in hell. He will not have a way for them. Why? He calls them hypocrites. You know, and let me give you one more scripture. I wasn't going to give you this one, but I'll give you this one. Ezekiel. Now, this is those who hear the truth. Okay? Okay, I'm hoping that's us. You know, that we are seeking the truth, and we are determined to go deep with God and know his word. Ezekiel, let me see if I can think where I'm at. I believe it's 33. Yeah, 33. Now, this is interesting. Think about it. This is the one who Jesus said when he spoke that they were building on sand or the rock. He gave them a choice. He said, did you hear what I'm saying? When he did all of his teaching, he said, did you understand what I said? And they all said, what? We understand what you said, and we agree with it. So he wasn't talking about those who didn't understand, was he? He said, what? Then blessed is he that doeth it. And then he proceeds to say, those who hear my words and don't do it are building on sand and have a big spirit. Notice he wasn't talking about those who hadn't heard the gospel or heard the word. He said, those who heard it that will not do it. Okay? Now notice Ezekiel, God has a message for him. Verse 33, 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another. Everyone says to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now, interesting, God is saying this to Ezekiel, that they're saying to one another what? Let's go hear the word of God. Let's go hear the prophet. Let's go hear the teacher. Let's go hear the preacher. Because he preaches the truth. He's not false. Okay? So they come to you as people do. They set before you as my people. Notice the sarcasm. They set before you as my people. See, because when you read the context, you're going to find out they're not. They're not pleasing to him. He says, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Isn't this interesting? Go to many of these meetings and you will see lots of love and unity talked about. Uh-huh. But notice what he says. They, with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursuit is their covetousness, their gain, their materialism, their prosperity. See, they're revealing their heart that this is what? The worship of mammon, the worship of things. But they're coming to church and they're saying, oh, this guy's good. He does teach the word. But what does he say? Yeah, they're listening, but they ain't doing any of it. Okay, and notice what else he says. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song. They're saying, your messages are almost like music to us. You know, all these people who love music, their basic is what they're saying. Oh, this guy's teaching, and his proclaiming the word is just like a beautiful song to us. That's how it affects us. You know how a beautiful song affects you? You know? It makes you what? Oh, you know? If it's classical, you go, oh. If it's opera, some people go, ugh. But some people go, oh, you know. If it's a romantic song, then everybody, you know. So it swoos you. It seduces you. What does it do? It makes you feel good. You see, he's not attacking that in itself. Because he says, this is what it's like to you. This is what my word that you'll get. And they say, let's go listen to him. And what does he say? As a lovely song, or one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on the instruments. Now, isn't this interesting? See, they'll go and listen to the instruments, and they'll listen to the music, and they'll listen to the great speaker. You see, God's not opposed to that, if they'll speak the truth. See, he ain't opposed to the music and the well speak. He doesn't require a good speaker to act like he can't speak, you know. Use his ability if he has it. But he's saying in the spiritual kingdom, don't count for much. It's the message that is spoken, not the speaker. See, that's what he's trying to get across to people. It's not the vessel. It's the treasure. See, and people aren't getting this, are they? Okay, and what does he say? You sound like a lovely song, a pleasant voice that can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, second time, but they do not do them. They do not do them. I'll give you the last verse. And when this comes to pass, read before and after what judgments he's going to do. And surely it will come. Then they will have known that a prophet has been among them. What is he saying? They will know one day when the truth comes out. Where is it going to come out? At the day of judgment. And see, this is why even the prophet said what? The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own authority. And the people love it so. But what will they do in the end? We know what they're going to do. They're going to burn. God is going to consign them to hell. See, his word is going to judge them in the final day. So he's saying, what? They're not listening, but they're telling people he speaks the truth. He ain't talking about people who haven't heard the truth or know the truth. He said, oh, they'll say it's like music to us, but he says, but you don't do it. Same thing Jesus said after he did all of his teachings. He said, did you hear what I said? And they all went. He says, then blessed are you if you do it. So it's not enough, what? To hear. Hearing's not even a part of it. Very small part. It's to do what? Obey it. Submit to the word that's proclaimed. Okay. We'll leave that campsite. Now we're going. We didn't get as far as I want to, but we'll go on. Okay, changes the subject a little, but you have to remember, he's still going back to Christ is all and in all. He's still speaking about the body of Christ that has no natural distinctions that mean nothing in the spiritual realm, is what he's saying. Because you're a Jew or you're not a Jew, a slave or not a slave, that doesn't affect your coming into the Holy of Holies. That doesn't affect your relationship with Christ, is what he's saying. You know, it gives you no advantage in the kingdom, is what he's saying. Now, see, he ain't talking about authority now, because he's going to get into this. There is different rank and file and authority. But even with that, you'll see that those who are given more authority are going to be punished more. And those who are given less aren't going to have to answer for as much. We need to know our place and our lot and fulfill it. And not worry about the other person. They're going to get theirs one day, like we are. Okay, so notice what he says. Wives, submit to your... They translate that to your husband. Some has translated to your own husbands. Am I where? Oh, you're good. Thank you. I went too far. Okay, backing up. Because it's in context, again, of what he was saying. Don't be a doer. I mean, a hearer, a doer. And whatsoever, after you sing and make melody to the Lord in your hearts, whatever you do in word or what deed, and we're to do both, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean in his name? By his authority and his character, having the mind of Christ. And you can't do anything in the name of Christ if you don't know the word of truth. See, there's a lot of people running around trying to do a lot of things in the name of Jesus. The devil laughs at it, Jesus laughs at it, and the world laughs at it. And he ain't backing it just because someone says in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means in the character of Jesus and by the authority of his name. And if you're not in the Word and you're not led of the Spirit, the name of Jesus will never avail you anything. And we see a lot of people saying, in your name. And they're going to come to Jesus and say, in your name, we prophesied, cast out. And he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed of my Father. You did not do the will of my Father. So it's not enough to even claim these things. And he says, what? Giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So again, our giving thanks to God for what? For whatever we do is by the grace of Christ. For whatever we're able to do, it's by the Spirit helping us. And this is what we're to give thanks for. You know, be thankful what? We don't have to do it in our own strength. That we don't have to answer in our own strength. You know, it's as we are linked to Jesus. Then he changes subject again, just to broaden it a little bit. Again, at first he's dealing about the whole church as a whole, the body. Now he makes some distinction. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, the key here is, you wives are to submit to your husband, not someone else's husband. Okay? So he's just making a general statement, as is fitting in the Lord. What's fitting in the Lord? Well, Paul told us. And before the fall of Adam and Eve, people forget this. Adam and Eve were not equal in authority. They never were. They were equal in relationship with God. But in authority, the woman was made to be a what? A helpmate for the man. You know? She was called the weaker vessel. You know? And this is implied before the fall. You know? Her job was not to lead. God set the man up. And he gave the woman. And people say, oh, how terrible. Well, it's interesting. The similar word is used when the Scripture says, when he pours out his Spirit, the Spirit will be our helper. So you women shouldn't be insulted. It's the Holy Spirit who comes alongside the believer to do what? To help us. But does he do it all? No. A helper doesn't do your job. He assists you in doing your job. So what was he saying? That was why the woman was made. That the man would not be alone, would have companionship, and they would work as what? A unit. And so this is why he said, and it wasn't Adam speaking as many people think, it was probably Moses who said, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father's house, his mother and father, and cleave to his own wife. No, it's not somebody else's. And the two shall be made one. One in what? Unity. See, they're not, they haven't stopped being each other. So when we enter the body of Christ, we don't stop being us. We're to enter into unity with Christ. So this is what he's talking about now. So he's saying what? As he uses in his other epistles, Romans, and the other one, he talks about the women in the Old Covenant being like Sarah, obedient to their husband, submissive, calling him Lord, giving him reverence as what? As the leader, and recognizing his place. And in that culture, which should apply now, women could give counsel, and they could advise, but they had to be careful in the church and in public of ever usurping or going beyond their bounds because they could get in trouble for this. The same as children. Children can come and say things to you in privacy that you would not allow them to say in public. You know, they can get away with certain things when it's just the private. You can allow more, but not in public. And see, again, he's saying in the church, and this is one of the reasons Paul told the women to be quiet. It was that they would not be usurping and challenging the authority of men in a public place. See, they did not allow that under the law. They could not do this. But they could inquire, and they could ask, and there was many things they could do. So he's simply saying it was not becoming for a woman to take the aggressive role and try to dominate or become equal to a man in authority, that God does not permit this. And he never permitted this before the fall. So it wasn't because of the fall. He basically, again, is establishing the woman's place was to be what? A helper. And she was to basically run the children to a great degree while the man's working and doing much that he can't be home. So again, it's to complement themselves as a family. So this is what he says, it's fitting in the Lord. What's fitting? For the woman to be in submission to the man or the husband's leadership and not to try to take that from him. The word is usurp. And this is what Paul said, I suffer not a woman to usurp. You know, to take by force is what it means. Well, today, I'm going to tell you another way it's done. It's done by a Jezebel spirit. When women, or wives mainly, he's talking about here, when they try to manipulate, using their sex, their romance, using their weakness as a means to manipulate their husbands, then they are not fulfilling this scripture. That is called a Jezebel spirit. Say again, it's more seductive. They're doing the same thing. You know, it's like you know and I know, there are many men that we know their wives rule them, but they're smart enough to let their husbands think they're the boss. See? But many people can often see through this. See? And so we have to be careful. When people start seeing this, then you bring a reproach on the things of God. It's unbecoming. And this is what God does not like. This is why Paul emphasized with a woman, he said what? What God considered precious or valuable was a quiet and meek spirit. Now, all of us have to have a quiet and meek spirit. But you have to understand the context he meant was she is not to compete and try to become his equal or override him. She's not to challenge him publicly. You know, she's to be careful. How? And he quoted who? That Sarah was a holy woman, and he said what? Because she submitted to her husband and called him Lord. When she addressed her own husband, you have to understand the culture, she did not do what Miriam did. Remember, Miriam broke this state of understanding. She assumed because she helped save Moses and pulled him out of the water, you know, she did too, and took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and then she brings Moses' mother to nurse the baby, all in secret. She was older than Moses. And all of a sudden, the Spirit came on her. The Scripture says she prophesied and sang. And all of a sudden, she didn't like what Moses did. He married a woman outside of their clan, a woman outside of their nation. And she didn't like this. And so she decided to go get Aaron. See, she didn't want to do it by herself. She was smart enough to get another man. And she went up. And you know, it's interesting. The Scripture wants you to understand when it says this. Now, Moses was the meekest man on earth. He's setting you up. You know, it's setting you up to understand what she did. That Moses' meekness meant what? The Scripture was saying he was not dominating. He was not severe. You know, he was not willing to push himself forward or defend himself unless God called him to. So he wasn't an aggressive person. And she took advantage of this. And she brings Aaron along and says, well, you know, the Spirit's on us too. This is what she said. The Spirit's on us too. And it's interesting, and then they proceeded to correct him that they didn't like what he was doing. And it's interesting, it says, and the Lord spoke and said, you three come to the temple. Now, they all heard him. You know, they were prophets. That was the point, wasn't it? They heard God, and they went. And immediately God comes down, and notice what he does when the authority is breached. He uses a term, if you go back to the Hebrew, which is close in ours, he says, if there's a prophet among you, what he's doing is insulting Miriam. He knows that she was prophesied in the Spirit, but he's implying her authority. He said, if I acknowledge there's one there. So he, in a sense, is putting her in her place. He says, and I, the Lord, speak to prophets in dreams and visions. But then he immediately says what? But not so with Moses, whom I speak face to face as a friend. And then immediately he says to them, why were you not afraid to speak against him? You know? And it says immediately he leaves. And when he leaves, what? Nothing else is said. She has leprosy. See, God has spoken and God has judged. And see, again, you look at Aaron, poor stupid Aaron. You know, you read Aaron, you see he fell for a lot of things. You know, he's the one who got the people to build the calf and set it all up. And then when Moses comes down and says, what's going on here? And he says, well, we thought you weren't coming back. And I told him to give me some gold rings and jewelry, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Let me see how. Yeah, real belief. I bet you Moses said, yeah, I believe in miracles, but not that kind. No, the Scripture says he fashioned a calf. He built an idol. And later on, Moses tells his brother Aaron, he said, you know that day you did that? He said, God sought to kill you. And I prayed, and he said he wouldn't. How would you like to be told that God wanted to kill you that day? Well, the same with Miriam. She was struck. And immediately Aaron defends his sister, who does he appeal to? Moses. They don't appeal to God. Why? Because God has already said, you spoke against him, and I'm not pleased, and he left. And it's Moses who intercedes for his sister. What does it show you? He's still meek. He's not vindictive. He didn't go to her and say what? Ha ha, I told you so. You know what God said to him was? Actually, Moses gets a gentle rebuke of not using his authority. Moses said, when he prayed to him, God said to Moses, if her father, referring to him, the spiritual head was called father. God said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, she would be cleansed. What was God saying? When she proceeded to attack you, you should have just spit in her face and told her, get out of here. And she would have been humiliated. And because Moses didn't do this, God, in a sense, rebuked him. But he said something interesting. He said, put her outside the camp. God wasn't worried about humiliating her. And she, in 7 days, will be cleansed. And all of Israel would do what? They'd look out and say, that's why we can't move. The scripture said they could not leave or journey until her punishment was finished. You see, and then you study her and you see what? She never pulled this again. You never hear her usurping authority. She learned a lesson, didn't she? But see, she, and this is what he's saying, giving us principles. There's methods to do things. She challenged him over a family matter, which she could have done privately. But she added to this, she challenged his leadership. She said, we're just like you are. And God was saying what? You're not. Moses is my leader. You are not. And see, she could have challenged him over the family matter privately and gave her opinion and disagreed with him. But see, she entered into something she was not to do. So he's telling us this when it comes to submission. Whether it's in the home, in the church, or in society, we have to be careful how we do certain things. Okay, he's warned the wife or told her her place. And again, you have to understand in the context, he's talking about those in the body now. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about those who are what? All in Christ, and Christ is all. What is he saying? That Christ is the man and Christ is the woman in the church. Each have their place. Remember in Ephesians, he said there's neither male nor female. So he's talking about what? In the personal, spiritual walk, we all answer to God. But we're each given different authority, different lot, different place, and that's okay. All right, now the husbands. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. The word bitter there, they actually translate more word exasperate. Don't let them wear you out, is basically what he's saying. You say, well, why would the men have to be told to love their wives and don't let them wear you out? Well, see, it's a matter of the woman's nature and the man's nature. Men, everything is blum, 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 blum. This is the command. Do this, 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 you know. And women often want to analyze everything and get to the details. See, he's not attacking either. Again, they both have their place in the marriage, you know. The women are better parents, basically, as a whole. Why? They're more sensitive. They're more long-suffering toward children. Men get worn out with little children quicker. See, a man wants to say, you do this, son, you don't do that. And when they don't do it, he wants to hit them. You know, that's the simple solution. I told you to do it, you didn't do it. That's it. You know, the women are more likely to do a lot more talking and a lot more counseling, and then they'll hit them. So see, again, we see it complimenting. So he's telling what? To love your wives, and the translation bitter, again, is don't let them exasperate you, wear you out, and actually the context is where you will harshly deal with them or be severe with them. So what is it saying? The men have to be, what, careful, for they are considered what? The weaker vessel. See, not weak in a sense, the word weak isn't used in the sense of sin. It's used in the sense of what? Emotions, feelings, moods, that women have a different nature. And see, this is one of the reasons why God, regardless of what many people say, did not like women ruling or ruling in the church. Why? Women are more sensitive. They're more affected by people's feelings and moods and sentimentality, and it has its place. But see, in leadership, it's the act of the will and truth and decision that must take priority, not moods and feelings. So see, in leadership, and you talk to any women in politics, some of the great ones, and each one of them will tell you that for them to become a leader, they had to compete with the man. And they were lousy mothers. They'll basically acknowledge that because they had to give up something to compete. They had to become aggressive and dominating to deal in that world. And so he's telling what? Telling the man, no, you have to be considerate of your wives and don't become bitter toward them. So again, what is he telling the man to exercise? Long-suffering. Patience. You know, not to be... And why? Because you have the man's makeup is different. You have the woman is just below him, and then you have the children. And often again, the woman is the intercessor. She is the buffer between the husband and his children. Did you know it's a proven fact that most men, unless the woman's involved, many men will forsake their duties as fathers. It's usually in the home, it's the woman that has to bring the man around often to understand his responsibility and how children are. See, men often, they deal in the world, they have to deal in different things, and they're not home all day long. So to them, it's a simple solution. Send the kid to their room or beat them. But just get them away from me. Well, see, the woman has to be around them all the time, and they've learned all of these things. That's why it talks about letting them run the home when it compares to little children and stuff. He's not talking about adults here. Okay, so again, he says, love your wives, so we know what that implies. Over, we go over into Ephesians. He tells us what it means and explains what it means to love your wife, preferring her, honoring her as Christ honors the church. So again, he's not sliding either. He's telling each their responsibility. And then later he's going to tell you, you may have more authority, but you're going to answer for more if you disobey God. So just because a man doesn't fulfill his authority does not give the woman right to usurp it. See, that's the danger today, is many women will say, well, because there aren't enough preachers and pastors, then I did it, or God called me. There's no scripture for this. We're going to have to go back to scripture, not how things happen. That's like saying, because we don't have a qualified man to rule the country, well, let's put a four-year-old child up there. It don't work that way in the spiritual kingdom. Okay, so he's dealt with the wives, he's dealt with the husbands, and he says what? Children, obey your parents in all things. He's not talking about, if you understand the context, he's not talking about adult children here. He's talking about children that are still being what? Taught and nurtured and are trained. This thing has nothing to do with the Eastern religions where you have to obey your father until he dies at 150 and you're 102. This ain't what he's talking about. That's a perversion. Often this Eastern Oriental submission is nothing but a demonic spirit ruling. It has nothing to do with the body of Christ. So we have to be understand that ain't what he's talking about. Okay, here he's talking about what? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. But if you notice the all things, again, people get into all of these stupid things. Well, if the parent tells their kid to go jump off a building, should they do it? And I say, anybody who brings that up is a stupid head, and I wouldn't even answer it anyway. Read the context. Who is he talking to? He's talking about Christian mothers and fathers. And if they're Christian mothers and fathers, they're not going to be telling their children to do something that's sinful and is going to destroy them. See, use the context he's talking about. Same with women. When it says women submit to their husband, it doesn't mean they have to go and sin and do what their husband tells them to do. No, you have to understand the context he's talking about. Get into Corinthians, he gives the women out. And there's ways out of marriage situations. You might not like it, but there's ways out. It may limit you later, but he says he would what? That they dwell in peace. So he was saying, it's better to separate and leave if you can't live in peace. Something's wrong, and he's going to get into this later. I may get into that. We'll see how far we get. Okay, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What's well-pleasing for children? God looks at children and says it's well-pleasing when they're not rebellious. See, when children obey the Lord and learn to submit as they grow through their ages and get through their teen years, they are being taught and prepared later. And if they're not trained right, and if they are trained right and they rebel, God's going to deal with them. They're headed for trouble. Scripture in Proverbs speaks much about children left to themselves and children doing their own thing, that hell is waiting for them, And also the responsibility of the parents, not raising them. Okay, and then he talks to the father again. Notice this. He doesn't talk to the mother here. Isn't this interesting in this context? And in the other context, when he talks about the parents teaching, and again, he mentions the male mainly, in the ways of the Lord. See, the male is the disciplinarian to a great degree as the child grows. He is to be an authority figure, and he is to a certain degree, demand fear and respect to a degree that the mother does not. See, again, he's to learn authority structure, and that's the purpose. And again, the woman often acts as the intercessor. She mediates. She has to sometimes say, he does need a whipping, but not as bad as you want to give him. And she's able often to mellow what? Justice with mercy. Judgment with kindness, you know. So see, again, you see why he's talking about the Christian family here. Fathers, he's addressing them. Do not provoke. The word is do not instigate would be a better word. Your children. Do not irritate, provoke, basically do not irritate. We know what the word irritate means. What does it mean? To rub wrong, to rub raw, to create what? Pain. So why is he telling them not to do this? Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. What is he saying? If you understand the context, he's telling fathers, don't be over harsh. That when you have to discipline, don't overdo it. You know, don't be exacting is actually what it means. You know, you have to understand the age of the child and what's going on. And see, again, this is where the woman compliments. She's home all day. She instinctively knows the personality better. And often the father, what? He wants order. He wants obedience. And see, that's right for him to demand this. But at the same time, when he measures out judgment, he can't be overcritical. Why? It'll wear the child down. They don't see no purpose in obeying because they feel like they can't win. Or they can't please. So see again where you need balance. They're not to be left to themselves. They're to be disciplined. They're to be punished when necessary. But it's to be done, what? For the benefit of training. It's to be done out of love. And again, the father figure here. What has he already said to the fathers about their wives? Don't get provoked with them. You know, don't lose it with them. Be patient. You know, don't let your wives provoke you where you deal harshly. So he's basically saying the same thing to the fathers here, that the males and the fathers have to be careful not to allow anger to get out of its place, that when the authority is challenged, that they're not to overreact. You know, this is basically what he's talking about. Why? Because if you overreact enough, the child gets immune, and they sort of just go into themselves, and they won't obey, and you will accomplish nothing, or they will flee. See, and he's saying what? Then your discipline is not working. You're not doing it right, you know. You're either being too hard and you don't understand what love is. You don't understand that even in harshness, there's mercy. And so he's, again, notice in both cases, he's addressing the man's anger and the man's quick response, that he has to be more careful. And again, the women's side often is to do what? Sometimes they go too far. They want to coddle their kids. They want to spare them the father's wrath. And you see the dangers of both. Then you get a child who is spoiled. And the scripture says a child left to his own ways and pampered will bring his mother shame. Isn't it interesting? Proverbs says he'll bring his mother shame. Of course, there's another one when he brings his parents shame. So see, again, you see the extremes. That in the home, the husband and the wife are a check and balance. So that neither one goes too far. Why? Because if you're over harsh, you drive the child away from the things of God and yourself. And if you're too indulgent, they become proud and think they're special. And it breeds something else. So we see why he's talking about, well, they complement each other. Okay. We won't get as far maybe, but let's just go on. Servants. Okay, verse 22. The word there, if you have to understand the society here, there were mainly Romans and Greeks. So basically the word servant here was a slave. This is basically who he's talking to. And so you'll understand the context, which we don't have today, but we'll go in. And we're not to alter this as people try to do today and say, and this is for employees and employers. It has nothing to do with this. I just want you to understand the context here, that these were slaves. Okay? So we can say, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, in general, again, the context is he's talking among Christians here, you know. But he's not saying, he's not referring to it now. But he's used, because when he gets down further, he's going to talk about masters, and he's referring to Christians. See, this blows the theory that when people became Christians, they freed all their slaves. They did not. And see, he's not getting into the issue of whether slavery is right or wrong, or where, you know, he's not. He's dealing, again, with a principle of submission. I know it blows people's theory, but God permitted slavery under Judaism. But you had to be careful how you treated your slaves, too. And if you abused them, you had to set them free. And if you harmed them and did certain things, you had to free them. So there were checks and balances. And it wasn't to your advantage to mistreat your slaves. You suffered. But notice the context. He uses the same context where he uses with wives the word submit. See, this implies come under submission. You can submit and do not always have to obey. There is a distinction there. But when he talks to children and slaves, he uses the word obey in all things. Why? Because you're under his control. You're owned by him is what's implied here. And notice what he says. According to the flesh or the human, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So what is he saying to the slave? If you're a Christian slave, it doesn't matter if your master's a Christian or not. He's saying, in general, you're not to be a hypocrite. You're not to work real hard when he's around, and then when he goes off, you lay down and be lazy all day. He's saying what? You work as if you're serving the Lord. You understand your lot. You know, and we don't have time today, but maybe we'll continue it next week. We'll get more into about the slavery and the free man and the difference. Okay, so he's saying what? You're to serve out of your heart sincerity, recognizing what? That's the lot you're in at this time. You know, and if God hasn't saw fit to free you or give you your freedom or override this, then you have to serve the Lord where you're at. And so he didn't tell them to rebel, did he? What did he say? Serve them as you would serve the Lord. Okay? And notice what he says, for whatever you do, do unto the Lord and not to men, knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What is he saying? If you serve the Lord as a slave, you're really not serving your master, you're serving Christ. And he'll reward you for this. And if not in this life, the next life. So see, he didn't promise at this point freedom for all slaves. I know that disappoints our American system, but it's just not there. Okay. But he who does wrong, now who is he talking about? And it's interesting. But he's going to talk about masters too. Notice the connection. But he who does wrong will be repaid for that wrong which he has done. And there is no partiality. Now, the chapter stops there, but the thought don't. He's saying what? There's no partiality with God, whether you're a slave or you're not. He's going to deal with you according to light, according to principles, and according to what you know, what he knows. And notice what he says, masters, he continues on, give your servants or slaves what is just and fair. What is he saying? You cannot abuse them. You cannot work them all day long and not feed them and take care of them. That's your duty. And see, under the law, the Jew, when he had slaves, he had to take care of them. And again, if he abused them, they'd be freed. And he didn't want them freed because that meant a lot of service he didn't get done for himself. So see, basically, it was the institution is not sanctioned. It's just told you what to do in that case. And when he says, masters, give your slaves what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And see, maybe next week when we come back, he'll use in another epistle, he's going to say, if you're a free man, you're the Lord's slave. And if you're a slave, you're free before the Lord. And again, he will repeat in the other epistle that God is not partial. What is God saying? When I deal with individuals, I don't look at you as being a slave or a master. So you masters better be careful. If you abuse your slaves and they're mine, then you're in trouble, is what he's saying. But he did tell the slaves what? You're not to be a hypocrite. You're to serve your master as you serve me. So notice he set them both. And again, he's speaking basically of the context of the church. Because in this context, you would have people in the churches that had masters and slaves that were both Christians. And see, when they spoke, and the slave could be used as an oracle of God, could be used as a prophet, could be used as an evangelist, his master was not to interfere with that, or he'd interfere with God. And he could bring judgment on himself. So he basically was setting this stage of unity and order and showing it doesn't matter if you're a husband, a wife, a child, a slave, or a master, God doesn't look on you with partiality. He's no respecter of persons. You will just answer for the authority given you and what you obey and don't obey. So he's saying, I have no favorites. So to be careful how you treat those in the body of Christ is what he's saying. Let's close there.